Greet you in Jesus' name this morning. It's been good to be here already. Appreciated the thoughts in the introduction about the pursuit of truth. And so very important in the lives of church leaders that are called to shepherd the flock of God is that we have a hunger for truth. This morning, the message that is titled to me is "The Foolishness of Preaching is the Power of God." Now, we can understand the concept of preaching. I don't remember the first message that I've ever heard. I grew up in a setting where preaching was very common, and that's a blessing to me. I appreciate that. I was able to sit under the sound of the gospel from little up in preaching. And the tremendous blessing that that is to the church and to individual lives, maybe we don't totally understand it at times. But there's a couple of concepts, and I think these were alluded to already. I'd just like to mention them here at the beginning before we go into the scripture reading. But not all preaching is scriptural. There is preaching that is not scriptural or it is not truth. And we can take that thought and then we go into guarding our pulpits. And we understand the concept of being careful who we put behind the pulpit to teach the people, because we have a responsibility in making sure that truth is being proclaimed. There's also the truth that not all preaching demonstrates the power of God. And this morning we want to look at the subject of the foolishness of preaching is the power of God. And I think we could say that not all preaching demonstrates the power of God. There are some that demonstrates man's ability. There are some that demonstrates the agenda, the ego that man has sometimes. And so we want to narrow this and think about godly preaching and the preaching that God wants to have us to be involved with. I'd like to begin by reading the verses that it gives here in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21 through verse 25. And then I take the privilege of just reading the first eight verses in chapter 2 as well. And I think that lends itself to the subject we have before us today. But first of all, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21 says, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." We'll stop reading there. But here it says that the world by wisdom knew not God. And sometimes this is a paradox. As we think of this word wisdom, we think of wisdom in the concept of how we understand it. And the very fact that how I understand wisdom is apart from God. And God's wisdom and man's wisdom, there's vast difference between it. But I'd like to start out here by looking at this thought of wisdom. I think it's important that we understand what this wisdom is that he speaks of here. Verse 21 is somewhat of a paradox. He says that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. The message, I think, is very simple, is that man's wisdom, or we could say the wisdom that brings the evolutionist to believe that creation didn't happen, that wisdom is the very wisdom whereby people do not know God. And the wisdom that Job talked about in Job 28, verse 28 says, "Unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. and to depart from evil is understanding. And so we have the two wisdoms contrasted between man's and God's wisdom, and God chose through the foolishness of preaching to display the wisdom of God. In chapter 2, verse 1 through 8, I'd like to just read this to help get an introduction to this thought on preaching and the things that some of the things that the Apostle Paul faced. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." We're thinking this morning about preaching, demonstrating the power of God. And here the Apostle Paul says that he was with them in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And sometimes I'm sure we understand a little bit what Apostle Paul is talking about, in the weakness and the fear and trembling of the responsibility of handling the pure word of God and making it, presenting it to the believers, to the flock. A responsibility that is large, it's big. It's one that cannot be lightly taken lightly and fulfilled as God wants it to be fulfilled. But he says then his speech was and his preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, or it was not eloquent. It was demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And the reason for that in verse 5, and I have the last part of verse 4 and verse 5 highlighted in my Bible. I think it's important. "But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." We can have the theology accurate and explain it perfectly, but unless we demonstrate the power of God in our teaching and in our preaching, it will be rooted, belief will be rooted in the theology rather than in the Word of God. And so we need to, hopefully our theology is rooted in the Word of God, but our emphasis needs to be that the faith should stand in the power of God. The word foolishness here means silliness or absurdity. And God says that the silliness of preaching is the power of God. And just a thought, I share that for, you know, some of the mockery that is proclaimed at preachers and at preaching sometimes demonstrate that. There's a quote that I want to read it, and I got it out of the Christian Contender. Brother David Burkholder wrote this article, and I thought it explained it very well. He says this: "Preaching gives substance that the Holy Spirit can use to meet the needs of every listener. In an audience of any size, no doubt what God says to one person may be vastly different from what He says to another person. Therefore, preaching may be seen primarily as the cultivation of an environment where the Holy Spirit can work. Yes, a sermon needs to give information and needs to be a message from God, but only by the power of the Holy Spirit will it foster conviction in the hearts of the listeners and produce the results that God intends." How true is that preaching needs to cultivate so that the Holy Spirit can work. And there's no way that I can preach this morning and say everything that the Holy Spirit wants you to be thinking about. There's no way that I can do that. That's what it's the Holy Spirit's work. It's His work. A sermon cannot be measured by its eloquence, its fervency, or its interest level on the part of the hearers, but rather it's because by the power of God. I'm thankful this morning that God doesn't require eloquence and a polished vocabulary to spread the gospel, but rather common people who are transformed by the power of God, they have experienced that power of God in their lives. We are the ones that are called to preach the gospel, the ones that have experienced it. I want to explore some ways where we can transmit the power of God in preaching. And some of these things, I'm sure that there are more that could be said, but these are some of the things that I thought about. These things bleed through. They come through sometimes, whether we like it or not, whether it's a good trait or a negative trait. I think these things bleed through. And we want to look at them this morning. But to transmit the power of God, we must be free of personal agenda. Our brother read in Titus this morning, I think it was Titus 1 verse 4, where it says, not giving heed to Jewish fables. In the context of preaching and teaching, and it's easy for preachers when we have things on our mind and we have issues on our mind and there are things rolling around in our mind, and that to kind of bleed through in our preaching. And I'm not saying that there's never a time to address problems in preaching. That's not what I'm saying. But to bring personal agenda for my personal gain so that you understand my side, an unfair setting, we need to be free of personal agenda. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ we are to preach, not our own. Yes, we are to make it practical and we are to make it understandable, but we cannot add to it or take away from it. We don't have the authority to leave out part of a doctrine or a teaching. We don't have that authority. We don't have the authority to add and make doctrines that are not there. We can make applications. We need to make applications to everyday life, but yet free of personal agenda. We must preach the whole gospel, making no room for carnality and sin in the body of Christ. I thought of the verses in Ephesians 5 when Jesus is talking about he wants his church to be a pure bride of Jesus Christ. And this is what he says in Ephesians. He says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, I'd like for us to think about those verses in the context of preaching. Is our preaching taking the pure word of Jesus Christ in the gospel, sanctifying and cleansing? Is it washing of water by the word? Is it a cleansing? Or is it adding to the spots? Or is it creating a wrinkle? God wants His church to be holy and without blemish. This washing of water by the word is sometimes done by preaching, not only by preaching, but sometimes by preaching. It's also done by personal meditation and conviction upon the heart in personal devotions and so on. Preach the pure word of God so God can do His purifying work in the church and lives of people. One way that we can bring in personal agenda is illustrations that hold up myself and my accomplishments. And there are other ways that can do that, but I'll leave that for now. Another way to transmit the power of God is we must be free of personal sin. To accurately and wholly present the pure word of God, I must be pure. There must be no sin in my life. Sin will damage the message. It's a very simple concept, but it's very true. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. It's a very simple concept, but very true, that I must be free of personal sin to demonstrate the power of God in preaching. We know probably of leaders, preachers that have had hidden sin in their life, and maybe it came out years after, many sermons down the road, and the repulsion to the gospel message is destructive. It hinders the gospel. It doesn't enhance it. And God is able to use the things that they say to His glory, but yet we must be free of personal sin. Another way we can transmit the power of God is that we need to be willing to be used. We need to come to the place that Paul did when he asked God to remove the infirmity in his flesh from him. Paul entreated the Lord, and God said to him, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." You know, we are, at least for myself, a little bit hesitant to, maybe not as willing to be used as I should be sometimes, because, you know, I think there's a fear of mistake in front of us sometimes, and we need to have that to a certain extent, but yet it needs to come to the place of, we need to come to the place of being willing to be used of God so that the power of God can be demonstrated through our weakness. Yes, we are weak, every one of us, and we don't have it all put together, and we have needs. But yet as we submit ourselves to God's plan and His purpose, then the power of Christ may rest upon me. Accepting my responsibility is accepting God's sufficient grace to enhance His plan. Accepting my responsibility is accepting God's sufficient grace to enhance His plan. Willingness to be used is a character that needs to be in place for any of God's work to move forward. Preaching the gospel is no less. God needs willing ministers to preach the gospel. I thought of the example of Moses there in Exodus 4, how Moses was willing to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. But it wasn't God's timing yet. He tried it in his own strength and he made a mess of things. But then later, when God called him to lead the children of Israel, he was not willing then at that point. He made excuses and he did go, but he made excuses and he didn't seem very willing. He said, "I cannot speak. I'm slow of speech. I can't speak." God asked him, he said, "Who made man's mouth?" And we need to remember that sometimes. And I had to wonder, you know, finally God told Moses, he said, "Well, Aaron will speak for you." But I had to wonder, was the message to Pharaoh, was it hindered a bit because of Moses not willing to be the one to speak? I'm not sure. I mean, we don't know. But God met the need of the hour through Aaron, but yet he did want Moses to speak. Is the gospel message hindered because of my unwillingness? another way to transmit the power of God is I must have a personal walk with God. I must know the author of the message that I am to speak about. If I am to accurately portray it and to understand it, I must have a personal walk with the author of the message. We have to be familiar with the message, familiar with God and His Word. A personal walk with God outside of study, outside of sermon preparation. Personal walk with God in personal devotional life and study of the Scripture. Another way to transmit the power of God is we need to share because of conviction. We share sometimes what we have because we have wrestled with God in this area. We have sought for answers for issues in our own life. And because of that searching, and because of that wanting to know, that desire for truth, then it's a spontaneous effect that we share it with others. We wrestle with God in trying to understand, and in trying to sort out truth from error, and different subjects that we are trying to understand and the Spirit speaking to us. Shared because of conviction. You know, it's conviction on our part of the Holy Spirit bringing something into my life that I'm having to deal with that, and I'm having to work through that and struggle to work through that. Do we want to know truth? Are we hungry for the truth? Do we search out and study the truth? Or there's no room for laziness in the preaching that knows the power of God. I'd like to look at some principles of why God chose preaching. Again, there's probably more that are, but I'd like to look at a couple of principles. But God meets man's need by a paradox. The foolishness of preaching is a paradox to man's wisdom. The very thing that we could not do is convince men of God's love. Of my own, I cannot convince men of God's love. But God has used this method, demonstrated by the power of His Holy Spirit and His regeneration, or His work in your heart, to accomplish His purposes. The display of the power of God is convincing. The weak things of man, coupled with God's power, are used to meet man's need of salvation. Jesus spoke in parables, so that those that were not sincere did not understand, but those that were seeking did understand. And God uses the foolishness of preaching to meet the need of man. God uses man to meet man's need. Sometimes we feel, or I have felt already, that the gospel would be better received if an angel or Jesus Himself were here to present it to us. You know, then maybe people would believe. But I don't know if that is true. God has chosen man to meet, to preach the word. He hasn't chosen angels. He hasn't chosen those that rose from the dead or anything like that. He has chosen men to preach the gospel. Jesus' message was also rejected when He was here. Abraham told the rich man in hell that his brothers have Moses and the prophets. He said, let them hear them. If they don't believe them, they won't believe though one rose from the dead. And so God has chosen man to meet the needs of preaching the gospel. How can preaching display the power of God? I believe it's by the message. The message that is preached will determine if God will display his power through the message or not. If we preach the message of Christ and him crucified, that is a message that God can empower. In verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified. In verse 24, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. The message makes the difference between God empowering the messenger and the message or not. We have to preach the message of God for Christ, for God to empower the message. Another way that preaching can display the power of God is by the message being magnified, not the messenger. I heard the story of, maybe you've heard it before, but there was a young minister that was very zealous in his preaching. He was very eager, and one Sunday morning he came to the pulpit, and he had a message he wanted to deliver it. He was very enthusiastic about it. But as the further the message went, the more stumbling he did, the more faltering. And by the end, he felt like he had made a failure of the message. When the service was over, an older minister came to him and said that if you had went into the pulpit the way you went out, the message would have been a success. So we need to preach in a way that enhances the message, not the messengers. But having said that, I do want to say, move on to say that we do need fire in the pulpit. We do need, the message is something to get excited about sometimes. We are preaching the good news of salvation. It does meet man's need. There's no other message that can do what the scriptures does for man. But we need to remember that the message needs to be magnified, not the messengers. Part of making preaching palatable is the manner it is delivered. Jesus spake as one that had authority, not as the scribes. And I've often wondered what the difference was. But could it be that Jesus was genuinely humble and wanted the good of his listeners, the message, to be enhanced? And of course, he was the message. But there was a difference. The scribes wanted the messengers to be held up as God's people, as God's leaders, and the message to back that up. There is a difference. And it was confusing to the people. You know, I've heard stories already of preachers who try to outdo each other. One powerful message one Sunday, and the next one has to outdo it the next Sunday. And God forbid that that would be among us. And that the message is what needs to be enhanced, not the messenger. We do need to be inspired to put our all into our preaching, but we dare not try to do it in our own strength or to impress men. Another way that preaching can display the power of God is that the messenger is anointed with the Holy Spirit and prayer. And this one this morning is probably one that I really feel I have a burden about it. Being anointed with the Holy Spirit and with prayer. And the time spent in prayer, preparing for a message. You know, our brother last night said that in trying to discern if individuals are ready for church membership, you know, the books can all be filled out. The answers can be all right. But are they really ready? And you know, that's a little bit the way it is in preaching. We can have the carefully arranged scriptures, and we can have our thoughts all down on paper. We can have it exactly right. But is it anointed with the Holy Spirit? And is it prepared by prayer? Those ingredients are key ingredients to the power of God going with the message. They are very key ingredients. Jesus said that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And if Jesus needed the Spirit of God upon him to preach, how much more you and I, as mortal men and women, as men called to preach the gospel. You know, there are times, and it's good for us, at 11 o'clock at night, when the thoughts aren't coming anymore. It seems like there's a dead-end street. And you go and you kneel down and you plead with God. Your sheep need fed. What should I feed them with? God uses his Holy Spirit to fill that need. That is where man is incapable. There's no way that we can feed the sheep of God as we should. That's where the Holy Spirit's work is there. And if we lightly pass off prayer as part of preparation for our messages, then I wonder how God can empower that message. The other important part, and it's something I struggle with, is that I talked about being willing. But part of preparing for a message is wrestling my spirit under control of Jesus Christ so that I'm willing to be used as God wants me to be used. We have to understand that my spirit, my inclinations, my desires usually stand in the way of the message being presented. Let us remember that it must be anointed with the Holy Spirit and with prayer. There's just some random thoughts now I'd like to just share with you. Maybe this isn't totally with about the preaching part of it. But I think we've probably all heard popular evangelists, popular preachers that have profoundly preached. And they have taught well the church. They have warned the sinner. And sometimes we wonder, what's the church going to do without them? What's going to happen when they pass off on the scene? Here's a quote I'd like to read. Only one leader holds office forever. No successor is needed for him. The disciples made no move to appoint a replacement for Jesus. Tacit evidence that they were conscious of his abiding presence, their living leader and Lord. At times the church has lost a vivid sense of Jesus' presence, but there has never been the panic cry of leaderless army. The perils and distress of the church weigh deeply on Jesus' heart. We are not indispensable. God will meet the need of the hour as long as there are faithful ones to continue the work on. We are called to rise to the challenge and to preach the gospel. It is not the skillfully composed discourse, nor the mode of delivery, nor well-practiced eloquence that provides conviction, but the communication of divine power. The communication of divine power is what preaching really should be. What other message has that power behind it? There is none. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. I again just want to confirm in our minds that the messenger must not stand in the way of the message. And that is the part of, as ministers of the gospel, we should take seriously, is that the messenger does not stand in the way of the message. We are to bear the message as stewards of the gospel. Will we be found faithful stewards? Will I be a faithful steward? Is a question that we must consider. We must understand and think seriously on. I'd like to read that in closing in 1 Corinthians 3. Just to kind of round or to give some concluding thoughts to this, coupled with the thought that God will supply people, men, to continue on the work, but it is God, that it is God's power, it is God's work. Men are called to do it, but it's God's work. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 5 and following, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, nor he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. We'll stop reading there. But some important truths are here for us to consider. He said, we are called to plant, we are called to water, but it is God that gives increase. And we are laborers together with God. Verse 10 says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. Any accomplishment and any good that has come from our preaching is because of the grace of God. May the Lord bless. Thank you.